So we have much material to consider tonight. I want us to lay a little bit of the stage here, I suppose you could say, tonight by considering, again, some of the things we talked about last night. I heard an illustration of the word broken this morning that gave perhaps a better meaning than we have so far of why we use the word broken. If you have ever worked with horses, you know that the term that's used to make a horse tame and useful is to break the horse. Now, when you break the horse, you don't break his back or his neck. You break his will. And you make him obey you. And that's what we're talking about. God wants to break us so that he might use us and so that he might give us spiritual maturity. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We considered last week the principle of brokenness. And tonight, we're going to consider the purpose of brokenness. Remember last week, we said the principle of brokenness was illustrated in several ways. We gave the example of the illustration from nature, from John chapter 12, where the grain had to be placed in the ground where it could die so that that kernel of life within it could be released and bring forth much fruit rather than abide alone. We gave the illustrations from Scripture in Judges chapter 7, where Gideon and his 300 broke those pitchers so that the light could shine forth. We gave the example from Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, where the alabaster box had to be broken so that the sweet ointment could be spread forth and anoint the body of Christ. We gave the example from Matthew chapter 14, where the five loaves and few fishes were broken to feed the 5,000 so that they might be made useful. Then, of course, we gave the ultimate illustration of this matter of breaking, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as he gave us the ordinance of the communion, the Lord's Supper, he says, "This is my body broken for you." And so the examples that we see in Scripture of brokenness can be traced from Genesis to Revelation. The fact that brokenness is a requirement for service to God cannot be denied to be in the Scripture. We clarified this a bit by saying there's a threefold nature to man. I'd like to read another Scripture along that line to you tonight. If you would, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We look there at verse 23. Paul there is giving instructions to the Thessalonians, and this is not our text for tonight. But he's saying there, all these things that we ought to do, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, quench not the Spirit, and so on. And then in verse 23 he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course we know in 1 Corinthians 15:44 that our bodies are sown or put in the ground a soulish body, and they are raised, glorified, a spiritual body. We also said that although it's possible to debate whether there's any difference between the spirit and the soul of a man, to break that illustration down and deny that there is a difference is to miss the blessing of this series of messages. There is a body, the outward part of man with which he relates to his environment, the five senses. There is the soul of a man, his mind, will, and emotions, conscience, and consciousness with which he relates to himself and to other men. And then there is the spirit of a man with which he relates to God. Remember that we said that that spirit is dead in the unsaved man until it is quickened by Christ, as the Scripture puts it. And when that spirit is quickened by the Spirit of God, then it becomes a complete person. Three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And the outer man, the body, the inner man, the soul, must be broken so that the innermost man, the spirit, animated by the Spirit of God, may take control of his life and live a successful, effective, spiritual life before the Lord. Now, we also said that brokenness was a process whereby the innermost man was to be released. We're going to consider the process next Sunday night. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with the body. God gave us this body, our five senses, our sense of sight and taste and touch and smelling and hearing, in order for us to have a physical vehicle in which we might live out our spiritual lives, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the place in which our spirit resides while we're alive. All right? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a man's mind, his will, and his emotions, so long as we don't depend on those things rather than on the Spirit of God. So tonight, we're going to look then at the purpose. We said that unsaved men and carnal Christians are exactly alike in their relationship to God. Carnal people, Christian people, born again, on their way to heaven, they're living in the soul only, and are making soulish decisions based on their mind, will, and emotions, cannot relate to God. We said that unsaved people whose spirit has not been quickened cannot relate to God. Therefore, how do we get to that point, and why is it that God would have us to be broken? You say, how many times are you going to introduce this? Until we get it through our heads, what we're talking about. Until we fully understand what this principle of brokenness really is. Now, there are two purposes that God desires, or there are two things that God desires to bring about that constitute the purpose of brokenness. Two things that God wants to bring about in your life, and that's why he has to break you. The very first is spiritual maturity, and the second is to give us an effective ministry. Now, spiritual maturity and an effective ministry. You say, well, I never thought about having a ministry. Listen, when God saved your soul, he gave you a gift, and he gave you that gift so that you might have a ministry. He sent you to this church so that you might use that gift in this church. You see? Now look, you've got a ministry. You say, well, I never thought about that before. Well, then it's time you thought about it. It's time you began to search and find out what that ministry is. And God desires for you spiritual maturity and an effective ministry. Now, those are the two reasons. Now, remember this from last week. Christian victory, successful Christian living, obedience before the Lord is not based on suppression or on repression. You can't keep your body under by your own mind, will, and emotions. You cannot control the outer man with the inner man. The only way you can control the inner man and the outer man is through the control of the innermost man. The spirit has to control the soul and the body. And your spirit will never have the strength to control your soul and your body until it's animated by the Spirit of God. That's the principle and the purpose of brokenness. And we're going to look at that in detail. The purpose, then, of brokenness. I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 3. I'll read the first 10 verses. And we're going to make some applications tonight for the life of Moses. Exodus chapter 3 in the first 10 verses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send them unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And let's pray. Oh God, I pray tonight that you'd help us to understand the purpose of brokenness. Lord, I pray that you would remind us of the things that we considered last week about the principle of brokenness. Help us to see, dear Lord, that this is a truth taught in Scripture. And Lord, help us to see tonight the purpose for which you've designed brokenness to occur in our lives. Lord, I pray as we consider this subject in the weeks ahead, that we would all bring our lives to that point where we can say, Yes, Lord, break me. And mean it in our hearts. Lord, I pray you'd quiet our spirits now. Give us clarity of thought. Fill me with thy spirit, I pray, dear Lord, so that I might preach exactly what needs to be preached tonight. Oh God, give us in the moments to come exactly what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Spiritual maturity, then, is the first thing that God desires in breaking us. Spiritual maturity, and what do we mean by that? We need at least three things, and the first of those, I believe, is oneness with his spirit. God desires that we have oneness of spirit between our spirit and the spirit of God. Oneness, unity of spirit between our spirit and his. Now let's look at that from the life of Moses. Consider now what's happened in the life of Moses. Moses now on the backside of the desert. Been there for perhaps 40 years. He's almost 80 years old at this point. But now when Moses died, or when Moses was born, Pharaoh recognized through the prophecies of the Israelites that a Savior was about to come on the scene. Somebody who was going to deliver the Israelites. And so he had all the children killed. Moses' mother died to him by building a little ark of bulrushes and placing him there in the water along beside the palace of the Pharaoh. And she died to him. Even though the little sister was there, she stepped back and got completely out of the scene and said, "Lord, you take him. He's yours. I just can't stand to see him slain by the Egyptians." And of course, God saved him, protected him, and sent him to the house of Pharaoh, where for 40 years he dwelt. And he was educated and trained and raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That meant that there was a possibility that someday Moses himself could be Pharaoh. The most tremendous opportunity that any Israelite had ever had. Even more so than Joseph himself, you see. Moses had an opportunity to become Pharaoh. He was educated, he was trained, he was given all the opportunity that anybody could possibly want, and yet after 40 years in training, we learn from Hebrews chapter 11, so let's read that together just for a minute. I'll read you a couple of verses here in verse 23. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Moses knew that God was going to use him. Moses knew that he was in the wrong place to stay there with Pharaoh. And so he turned his back on all that opportunity, all that training, all that potential, seemingly, by the world standards that he had there, and took matters into his own hands and made a serious mistake, killed an Egyptian, and fled to the backside of the desert where he stayed for 40 years. And while he was on the backside of the desert, and I want you to see this tonight, God broke him and got him to the point where he could use him. All of his eloquence, all of his training, all of his opportunity meant nothing to God so long as Moses wasn't broken. And so there he was. He rejected the good life and went and spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. And I believe that's the process that God used. But now we'll talk about the process of brokenness next week. So there we see how in 40 years of breaking, back there on the backside of the desert, out there where nobody could possibly care who was there and who was not there, out there in the middle of nowhere, literally, Moses keeping these sheep, having been raised in the court of Pharaoh with all the opportunity for luxurious living that he could possibly have, now there he is, nowhere but in the desert. God broke him and brought him into oneness of spirit with his own spirit. So that when that burning bush came about, God said, "Moses, Moses," he said, "here am I." He recognized the voice of God. He answered the call. Sure, there was a little bit of a debate about the thing, but God had gotten him to the point where his soul was soft and pliable in the hand of God. So he had achieved oneness of spirit. Now, oneness of spirit not only in the life of Moses, but also in our own lives. Let's look at that for just a few minutes. God wants communication with us. I'll tell you, this charismatic movement has got us fundamental Bible-believing Christians scared slap to death to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're so afraid of talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we just go around and live soulish all the time. God doesn't want us animated and motivated by the soul. He wants us animated, motivated, totally controlled by the Spirit of God. And we're not going to get to that point if we're afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now look, the charismatics are dead wrong. The charismatic movement, as far as I'm concerned, is from the pits of hell. We're not going to talk about that tonight. What we're talking about is the real control of the Holy Spirit that comes over a person's life. And that comes about when we have oneness of spirit with His Spirit. We say, well, we talk to God in prayer, and God talks to us through His Word. And that's all the simplicity that we put to it. But listen, when God talks to a man, the Spirit of God talks to the spirit of a man. You know as well as I do that there have been times when there was an inner leading from the Spirit of God that transcended anything that you knew. You could not point your finger to a verse of Scripture. And if I had to stand here and tell you today that I know I'm called to preach because of a particular verse of Scripture, then I need to turn in my ordination papers. Because God led me through His Spirit, in my spirit, to preach. Now look, that's the leadership of the Spirit. God desires communication with our spirit. Let's don't be afraid of that. Let's don't be afraid to recognize that it's the teaching of Scripture. God wants communication with us, and that's going to happen with our spirit. So, He has then to break our self-will. He has to break our self-sufficient mind. He has to break our selfish emotions in order, and sometimes our body, in order to get us to the point where our spirit will be animated by His Spirit. Until our spirit is in tune with the Lord, until we have this oneness of spirit, we're going to live in constant conflict. This is what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. You don't have to turn there. You've read it before. I want to do right, but I can't do right. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? The Spirit of God is what he tells us in Romans chapter 8. You go back there and you read, and you'll find out that if we'll walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, the Spirit of God is the only thing that can overcome and help us to win this battle. But we're going to live in constant conflict until we're broken, or until we're willing to be continually broken by God. You see, we don't really want to surrender to the Lord. We just want a temporary halt in the warfare. The pressure comes on after we've said to the Lord, Lord, break me. Lord, make me and mold me and use me. Boy, the pressure comes in, the screws tighten down, and the next thing you know, we got all kinds of problems in our lives. So we throw up the white flag. Lord, I surrender. I can't take it anymore. Lord, I've had it. You take my will, and the pressure backs off, and we hide the flag. And we go do what we want to do again. And so the pressure comes back down on, and boy, here we are again, and up goes the flag. And the Lord lets the pressure off, we hide the flag. And we're putting it up, putting it down, putting it up, putting it down. And we don't really want victory in our lives because we haven't really totally surrendered. We just want the Lord to back off and leave us alone. And listen, there are plenty of people in this world who are willing to back off, or who are willing to ask the Lord to back off from them long enough for them to catch their breath and long enough for them to lay out their next scheme about how they're going to weasel their way out of this breaking process that God's bringing into their life. Remember what we said last night. You weaseled your way out of the breaking process that God brings into your life, my friend, you're a failure. You're a failure. You may have gotten out from under the pain, the problem, and the difficulty that God brings into your life, but you have failed, my friend. You haven't succeeded. You've blown it. You're not broken. So, we don't really want, then, to overcome this conflict. We just want the conflict to stop. I told a couple this morning, as we were talking about how to deal with problems. The youth, if they go over and turn off the faucet before they start mopping the water, they figure maybe they had a chance to get on the outside. That's the way Christian people are. Well, they want to just mop things up for a while, but they don't want to get over there and turn off the faucet, you see. They don't really want to be broken. They want to be left alone. But you're going to live in constant conflict. You can thwart this breaking process over and over and over and over again in your life. But let me tell you something. If you do that long enough, ultimately, you're going to end up on the shelf. God's going to say, all right, I can't use you. You get over here on the shelf, and you stay there. And God will put you on the shelf and break you over there. And that's one of the problems that we have in our churches today. Men have been put on the shelf so that God might break them, and they got off. And they're not filled with the Spirit of God, and they can't be used of God, and there's no power in their lives, and there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit there, because they belong on the shelf, because that's where God wants them to break them. If somebody else is on the shelf, you leave them there, by the way. Don't you go around encouraging people to take a Sunday school class, sing in the choir, go soul winning with you if God has got something going on in their lives where he's trying to break them. Listen, I do you no service if I do for you the things that God has denied you in order to break you. I hurt you, you see, because I'm delaying that breaking process in your life, and God can't bring you to the point where he's going to use you. So don't you try to find a way to weasel out of God's breaking process, if that's what he's given you. Moses was broken for 40 years. We want 40-minute breakings, don't we? God, just go ahead and do it and get it over with. Then go ahead and use me. But listen, it didn't take you 40 minutes to get in that mess, and you won't be able to get out of it in 40 minutes either. It took us sometimes a lifetime of rebellion and resistance to the will of God for us to get where we are, and it's going to take a long time for God to get us to the point where he can use us like he really wants to use us. I don't know what the duration of your breaking period is going to be. It depends on what God wants to do with you and where you are. But God wants oneness of spirit with our spirit. He wants our spirits to be in tune with his. A second thing about this spiritual maturity is that God wants to teach us something about his presence. They say, boy, this guy's done turned into a Pentecostal on me tonight. That's all right. You think what you want to. But listen, God wants to teach us something about his presence. Now, this business of practicing the presence of God, being constantly aware of God's nearness to us, is not something that you just get up in the morning and begin to experience one day. If you're going to begin to live your life in such a way that you are aware of the presence of God in your life, some things are going to have to happen. What's going to happen is you're going to have to be broken in your mind, will, and emotions, perhaps your body, in order for the soulish man and the bodily man to get out of the way so that the spirit can control. God wants to teach us something about his presence so that we can recognize it and understand it when we have it. I've told you before about a message that I preached on April the 23rd last year on the text of 1 Peter 4, 12, and 13. But I haven't told you before about how I prepared that message. The Saturday night, which was the 22nd of April, Brother Al Mason and I had gone down to participate in a wedding of a mutual friend of ours with whom we were in the service even before I was saved. I participated in that wedding Saturday night. All that time was taken up with the wedding and Friday night with the rehearsal and everything like that. And a lot of my time for preparation for the Sunday evening message was taken away as a result of those responsibilities. And so Sunday morning, I preached a message in a church there in Myrtle Beach. And then Sunday afternoon, we drove back. And it's a five-hour drive. So I said, Brother Al, I've got my books here with me. I'm going to sit over here and I'm going to get working on my sermon for tonight. I've got the idea in my head. All I need to do is put it on paper. And I want you to drive the car. You remember that, Al? All right, so old Al got behind there, and I don't know whether he sped or whether he drove slow, but I know one thing. The next thing I knew, we were in Greenville, South Carolina. We drove straight from Myrtle Beach. I sat there, and I prayed and poured my heart out before God and asked God to give me a message. And the next thing I knew, we were in the parking lot. I walked in and got in the pulpit and preached the message. Now, God gave me a message that night, as I've told you before, on being prepared for the fiery trial. But that day, I was aware, as I have never been aware before, of the presence of God Almighty. There was a consciousness, an awareness that just seemed to wipe out time. I never noticed how much time it took. I never noticed how much time was involved, where my mind was, what was going by the car, whether Al was in the right lane or not, or anything else. All I was aware of was the presence of God in my life, feeding me and getting me that message to get to you that night. Now, that's what I'm talking about as far as recognizing and understanding the presence of God in our lives. Let's take an illustration of the soulish man. Now, here's a fellow in his job. He's living in the soulish life. He's making decisions based on his mind, will, and emotions, and he has to do that. He's a salesman, perhaps, and he's got certain accounts that he has to service, and he's making these decisions, and he's making these decisions on the basis of good business principles, logical, sensible business decisions. And now, all of a sudden, he comes home. Somebody expects him to do something spiritual. Well, let's sit down and have devotion. Wait a minute now. He hasn't been walking in the Spirit. He's been living in the soulish nature, and it's difficult for him to make that transition. How about sometime when here we are coming into church, there's all kinds of activities going on, we have all of our Tupperware that's being distributed and all the other things that are going on, and now all of a sudden, sit down and have church. And boy, we've got to be spiritual all of a sudden, and we can't make that transition that fast because we're being soulish people, and now all of a sudden we're supposed to be spiritual people. We've got to get to the point where we have got an awareness of God. And that's what God desires in our spiritual maturity, so that we will understand and be aware and recognize the presence of God in our lives. There will be a time when a man so possessed and controlled by the Spirit of God, even when he's making rational, logical decisions, he'll just naturally say, now, dear Lord, help me in this thing. Give me wisdom here. What should I do here? It's like my dear old grandmother says, walking around the house, now, Lord, where did I put my glasses? I asked her one time, I said, do you pray about little things? She said, honey, he helps me thread needles. You ever thought about that? Now, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an awareness of the presence of God that involves every aspect of your life. Not just those things, oh boy, this is something spiritual. Let's get the Bible out now and act spiritual in this thing. No, I'm talking about walking in the Spirit of God. Not just being soulish and then trying to make the switch. We're only going to live in a constant awareness of the presence of the Spirit of God when we've been broken. If you've not been broken, don't you expect it. What you need to do is to submit your life to God's breaking process to help you get your soul and your body out of the way of the control of the Spirit indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, it's a very dangerous thing to live in the soulish life and then attempt to make spiritual decisions. And our deacons would do well to take note of this, and we have some fine deacons here. But let me say this. Next Sunday night, We're going to have a business meeting, and we're going to make some decisions. They're going to be based on literally expenditures of thousands of dollars. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, and if you're not controlled by the Spirit of God, and if you know that you're living in the soulless life, would you please keep your mouth shut during that business meeting? Because we don't need to be making soulless decisions concerning spiritual things. We need to be making spiritual discernments and spiritual decisions that are going to be in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we have to have next Sunday night, every deacon's meeting that we have. Every time there's a spiritual decision that needs to be made in this church, it needs to be made by people who are in tune with the Spirit of God, not by people who are making logical, sensible, acceptable in society decisions based on our soulishness, our mind, will, and emotions, or on our five senses. It has to be the Spirit of God. Very dangerous to do otherwise. God then wants to teach us something about His presence. The third thing concerning our spiritual maturity is that God wants to enhance and correct our relationships with others. Now, I wish that I could take the top of your head off and put this down inside your brain and then just put it there in such a way that you could never get rid of it. I wish there was some way for me to take this and just put it in your mind in such a way that you would understand it fully and completely, because it would change your life. If you can get a hold of what I'm fixing to say, based on the Word of God, this will make some differences in your life. Now, don't miss this. Why is it that people have conflict with other people? Why is it that we have conflicts with everybody? And we'll talk about what some of these are in a few minutes. May I say this? There will never be harmony. Never be harmony between soulish people. There will never be harmony between a spiritual person and a soulish person. There can only be harmony between two spiritual people, when both of those people are in tune with the Spirit of God. Now, if you're not in tune with the Spirit of God, and your wife is in tune with the Spirit of God, men, you're in a mess. Because your wife is going to be submitting to the Spirit of God. She's going to want to do right. She's going to have her life in line with the Word of God. She's going to be in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. And you're going to be coming home, making your decisions on the basis of soulishness. And you're going to have all kinds of problems. Because you cannot be in tune. You cannot have harmony. And you might be able to defend yourself and say, well, I do this and I do that and I read my Bible and I pray and I'm whatever this is at the church and all these kinds. And you might have every logical defense for your spiritual condition, but why is it that you can't get along with your wife? One of you is not in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. One of you has not been broken. And we'll talk about that process next week, about how God's going to have to bring that brokenness about in your life. That's why we have conflicts, not just between husband and wife, but where are some of the other ones? The kinds of conflicts that we have in our lives when we're not walking in obedience to the Spirit almost always are directed towards some authority in our life. Whether it be the authority of government, whether it be the authority of employment, whether it be the authority in the local church, the authority in the home, we're going to rebel somehow against our authorities. Husbands and wives, for example, will have conflicts. Parents and children. A pastor recently asked 90 of his teenagers what was the number one problem in their lives. The very first thing that took the greatest priority in their thinking, what were they the most concerned about? And you're going to think it's going to be rock music or drugs or sex, aren't you? No, sir. It was my attitude toward my parents. The great majority out of 90 kids said, my attitude toward my mom and dad. That's our problem. It's our attitude toward our authority. Why? Because our attitude toward God is wrong. And God has put that authority in our life to give us what we need to be conformed to the image of His Son, to break us, perhaps, and we're rebelling against that authority. That's why there's going to be conflicts. But you know, it doesn't just happen between authorities. It also happens between Christians sometimes. Oh my, this is a sad thing. Here we are having a board meeting, having a business meeting, and people sitting around making all kinds of logical decisions about things that need to be done based on soulishness rather than on spiritual life. And the next thing you know, we're getting ourselves in a mess. Next thing you know, we've got our church slap in debt. Next thing you know, we've got the church all messed up because we haven't made spiritual decisions. We have not discerned the Spirit of God in the thing. And the reason we haven't is because we haven't asked, what is the spirit of a man? What is the soul of man? What's standing in the way? And we haven't discerned what's right. May I say this right now? I pray to God that I'll stay in tune with the Holy Spirit as long as I lead this church. If I ever get to the point where I'm making soulish decisions, or God forbid that I should make decisions based on my five senses, it's time for me to get right or for you to get rid of me. Would you let me say this? If you have something that you'd like to offer as far as the leadership of this church is concerned, or if you'd like to help in the decision-making process, You get your life in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, or you sit down and be quiet. Now look, if it's something that I just have a preference about, if it's something that's a soulish decision, if I'm not sure what God's will is in that thing, we'll do what the majority of the people here want to do. But if it's something that I've discerned the Spirit of God desires for this church, I'll split this thing wide open before I'll say no. Now listen, we're going to do what God wants us to do here, and you people need to have your lives in line with the Holy Spirit of God so that we might make this thing go where it wants it to go, where God wants it to go. We've got to do right, and the only way we're going to do right is we're going to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Say, you've said that 100 times. I'll probably say it 100 more times before we're finished tonight. We have got to be broken so that we might be spiritually mature in order to do what God wants us to do. Now, there's a couple of other passages of Scripture. I'm not going to turn to them tonight. You're familiar with them, I'm sure. Romans chapter 8. You go through there and read the first few verses of that chapter together. Let's just turn for just a second. Read just a couple of verses here. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, God's going to accomplish in us what he needs to when we're walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. But they... Yeah, let's just turn for just a second. Read just a couple of verses here. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, God's going to accomplish in us what he needs to when we're walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. And so on. He goes on down through verse 13 or 14 there. As many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now look, God wants us to walk in his Spirit. You turn over to 1 John chapter 1, read verses 6 through 10 sometime. You don't have to turn now. And it says, if we are in the light, we have fellowship one with another. When we're walking under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, we'll know what the will of God is for this church. We'll not have any hesitation about making decisions. We'll not have any concern about how we're going to spend the money that God sends into this church. We'll not wonder about what God wants us to do with our buildings. We'll not wonder about any of these things that God wants us to do because we'll know the will of God. That's the way it works. Now, if we don't, what does that say about our spiritual condition? If we don't, what does that tell us we need to do? We need to be broken. We need to get our soulishness and our bodies out of the picture so that God can meet our spirits. That's the way it's going to work. God, then, desires our spiritual maturity to teach us something about his presence and also to enhance and correct our relationships with other people. Now, we've been off on a rabbit trail here, talking about the relationships between other Christians. Let's go back and look at it for just a few minutes. We said that the bodily relationship is the relationship of people to their environment through their senses, their five senses, outward, feel, touch, and sight, and so on. We said that the soul relationship, the consciousness and conscience, the mind and emotions, is that portion of man which relates to other people, to himself. The spiritual nature of man is that which relates to God. Now, look where we are. Here's the body, the spirit, or rather the body, the soul, and the spirit. Now, there was a time when the church was characterized by people living spiritual lives. The world, for the most part, was a basically moral place to live in years gone by. Most of those folks were making soulish decisions. What's happened? Why is it that the world all of a sudden is living purely for the body? Because the church moved from the spiritual realm to the soulish realm, and so the world moved from the soulish realm to the physical realm. That's why. The world didn't move over and then we followed them. We moved over and let our guard down and decided that we weren't going to walk in obedience to the Spirit anymore. We were going to live in our soul. We were going to let our good sense, our education, our knowledge determine what we should do. And all of a sudden, the world has said, well, if that's all right, then we'll just go one step further. And now the world is literally going to hell and living in immorality because of where the church is today. Now, what's going to help that? We owe it not only to ourselves and to our children, but to our fellow man and to the cause of Jesus Christ to walk in the Spirit, to attain spiritual maturity so that we might be the salty influence in this corrupt world that we ought to be. Relationships then between us and our authorities, between Christian people, and finally, between Christians to God. That's the main thing right there. Look, God wants us to receive truth from Scripture. God wants us to open up the Bible and receive there what the mind of God has placed for us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now you think about a godly old grandmother, and I've got somebody in mind just like that. I may have mentioned this last week. She could open up that Bible and read that thing and just see the face of Jesus Christ. I mean, she can discern the Spirit of God through a passage of Scripture, and it's so sweet to her. And meanwhile, here's some fellow sitting over here. He's got a B.A., a B.D., a M.A., a Ph.D., and an R.F.D., if that'll help a minute. And he can't understand the Bible. Here he is struggling for truth. He can't seem to get anything out of it. Why is it? Because he's using his mind, will, and emotions. He's not using his spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, to understand spiritual things. They're not understood with natural mentality. They're understood with spiritual life, because they're spiritual things. If you don't believe that, you go read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, about verses 12, 13, and 14. That's the way it works. We're controlled by the Spirit, then we'll understand the Spirit. We ought to read this Bible not with our mind, will, and emotions, not with our intellect, but with our spirits. Now, when's the last time that you read the Bible with your spirit? Say, well, I had to read it with my eyes. Man, you're reading it with your body now, you see. You get on there and read that thing with your spirit and understand what God has for you, and you'll not be able to do that until God breaks you. And if you can't understand the Bible, it's probably because you're resisting the breaking process of God. Now, God wants us to be spiritually mature. A second thing, and we're almost out of time. God wants to accomplish for you an opportunity for an effective ministry. So I haven't been called to preach. I'm not talking about being called to preach. That's just what my ministry is. Your ministry might be something else. I accused one fellow who had a habit of collecting all kinds of stupid things to say he had a junk ministry. Some people have different kinds of ministries, you see. I mean, you may have a ministry of correspondence. You may have a ministry of prayer. You may have a ministry of soul winning. You may have any kind of a ministry. God's given you some kind of a thing to do so that your gift that he's given you, and he has given you one, might be utilized for his glory, you see, to accomplish what God wants to accomplish through your life and in your life. Now, a couple of ideas here concerning this effective ministry. The first is to make us useful to him. And then the second is in order that we can have a discerning spirit. If we're going to have an effective ministry, obviously we're going to have to be meat for the bastard's use. We're also going to have a discerning spirit. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Let's look again at the example of Moses now. God wants us to be useful for him. Take a look at Moses at the age of 40. If we were getting ready to license a fellow to preach, I mean, if we were getting ready to give a guy an opportunity to stand up in our crusade and bring a big crowd, boy, we'd take this fellow. I mean, here he's been in the camp of the Egyptians for 40 years. Here he's been trained in the court of Pharaoh. He's had all the education, all the knowledge, all the grooming. I mean, he just got it together. And now all of a sudden he makes up his mind he wants to live for God. And so he goes out and proves it by wiping out one of the Egyptians. Boy, let's put that guy on our platform. He's got it together. I mean, he has got what it takes. He has got a desire to serve God, and he's got all this talent and training and everything behind him. Man, we can use this guy. Let's put him up here in the forefront. That's not the way God operates. God said, Moses, you get on the backside of the desert and keep your mouth shut for about 40 years, and you get done staring at sheep and ready to listen to me. Then you get back to Israel, or back to Egypt, and get my people out of there like I want you to. You see, God had to break that man and get him to the point where he could mold his life and mold his will and make him do what he wanted to do. Listen, can you imagine how Moses... Now, Moses was told to get out of the country and don't come back anymore. You see, Moses went to the backside of the desert. I can imagine this was a capital offense. You just don't go around killing Egyptians and getting away with it, you see. Now, 40 years later, this is probably another Pharaoh in power. I don't know all the history behind the thing. But here old Moses comes back on the scene, and now all of a sudden he has to stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Hey, you're Moses, aren't you? It's the first thing that's going through that guy's mind. I remember you. You're the guy that murdered that Egyptian. Well, that took a lot of obedience, didn't it? I know Moses stuttered and stammered around and said, I'm not eloquent and I can't do all that stuff. He knew better than that. Even when God sent Aaron with him, Moses still did all the talking. You see? Look, Moses knew what was going on. And when he finally went and obeyed God, he had that oneness of spirit. He had that usefulness because God had broken him and gotten him to the point where he could use him. That's then the example of Moses. Even though he was a potential Pharaoh, he was no good to God until he was broken. Now let's look again at the soulish man here. Here he is making his decisions on the basis of his talent. Here's a fellow living the soulish life. He's not under control of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, the preacher, the assistant pastor, comes up to him and says, I'd like you to teach the Sunday school class. I'd like you to teach the junior boys, or whoever. The junior boys are always good when they pick on you. Says, I'd like you to teach this group right here. I said, all right, let me think about that for a few minutes. Now, I've had a couple of years of Bible college, and I understand my Bible pretty well, and I know for sure that I can stay ahead of a bunch of junior boys. And I've got a little bit of ability to talk, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got this talent, and I've got that talent. And he starts making his decisions on the basis of his soulishness, and God's not interested in that a bit. And even if he serves God, in that respect, it's going to be wood, hay, stubble, junk, garbage. It's no good to God. Because it's not done through the Spirit of God, it's done through His talent. And God's not interested in that. God doesn't want that one bit. He wants us to do what He wants us to do by His power. The process, as we said, we'll talk about next week. But when we get to this process of being broken, we need to realize it's not just a one-time thing. God doesn't just bring some great calamity into your life and then be finished with you for the rest of your life. There may be periods of intense brokenness, such as my family experienced. And then there'll be periods of smaller amounts of brokenness. And then perhaps somewhere along the line there'll be another period of brokenness, and on and on and on and on and on. God has to keep us broken. Why? Because when God starts using us, the sin and doing good, the filthiness of our righteousness, as Isaiah called it, begins to creep in, and we start saying, well, that wasn't bad. I wonder if the people enjoyed that. Oh, my, wasn't I in good voice tonight? Oh, didn't I do a lovely thing for God? And God has to break us again and again and again. Because when God starts to use us, then we start getting proud to show how stupid we are. And God gives us the opportunity to be broken again so that He can continue to use us. And you have to be broken again and again and again and again and over and over and over until it becomes a way of life. And brokenness then is not something that we get like a diploma. It's a way of life into which we adjust ourselves so that we can be continually used of God. But now again, we'll talk about the process more in detail next week. Remember, though, our usefulness depends on our brokenness before God. When we can get ourselves to the point where we say it doesn't make any difference what men think about me, and I mean any man, just so we can stand before God Almighty and have Him say to us, well done. That's what counts. Doesn't make any difference if somebody gives me this award or if somebody gives me that award or if somebody writes me up in this paper or writes me up in that magazine. Or what happens? If I can get to the point where God Almighty can say, well done, then I ought to be satisfied. That's what we ought to do. And that's when we'll be in the place of full usefulness to God. You know, Moses experienced that, didn't he? I mean, he wasn't real popular with Pharaoh and all of his boys when he went down to Egypt to get the Israelites out. And boy, he was just the hero as soon as he got him out. When he got him out on the other side of the Red Sea, then guess what happened? The Israelites started giving him all kinds of laurels and awards and, you know, buying him a new suit of clothes and good stuff like that, didn't they? No, they wanted to kill him. Everybody hated him. Why? Because he was doing what God wanted him to do. And it didn't make any difference what anybody thought, even Aaron and his sister, because he knew he was in tune with the Spirit of God. He knew he was doing right. And so he just did it and was satisfied. And that's what we're talking about. Our usefulness will depend on our brokenness then before God. God wants to give us an effective ministry to make us useful for Him, and secondly, in order that we can have a discerning spirit. I wish I had more time to go into this tonight. But let me say this. You'll never have a discerning spirit, and you'll never understand what I'm talking about tonight until God's Spirit is in your spirit. God's Spirit will come into your spirit when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit of God will come into your heart and indwell you. And as the children sing, I've got Jesus in my heart, that's what they're talking about. The Holy Spirit comes into our spirit and gives us that animation, that living power to live the right kind of life that we need. And only then can we say that we're in a position to be broken and used by God. But His Spirit comes into ours. Then what happens? Then He conquers our soulishness. Then what happens? He gets our mind, will, and emotions, and then we begin to think with a spiritual mind. Then we begin to experience, now watch it, spiritual emotion. Then we begin to have a spiritual life because we have a spiritual mind, will, and emotions controlled by the Spirit rather than the soul, and the Spirit quickened now by the Holy Spirit of God. Why is that necessary? To discern the needs of the people to whom we're going to be ministering. Now, I'll tell you what, I can talk to some people when I know I'm in tune with the Spirit of God, and it won't take me 5 minutes as they sit there and say, well, this is my problem. Here's what I need. I've got to do this. To know that's not what they need. What they need is something entirely different. And here they are saying, well, this is what I need, and there's no discernment there. I know that's not what they need. And some of you have been in that same situation where you have a discerning spirit by being in tune with the Spirit of God, and you know that person can't even decide or can't even discern what his own needs are. And the reason is because he's living in the soulish life or perhaps the physical life, and he has no understanding whatsoever what his needs are. We say, well, I have this need to get a certain thing straight in my family. I have this need to get this certain pressure off my back here. And if you have a discerning spirit, one of the things that you're going to discern in almost every case when a person is blaming or complaining about somebody else is a deep-seated resentment and bitterness in their life toward those people that they're complaining about. You mark it down. If somebody's always complaining about pressure that somebody else is bringing in their life, they have a bitterness toward that other person, and that problem that they really have that they need to correct is that bitterness, not the pressure that's coming from that other person, you see. God is using that other person to bring that pressure so they can get rid of that bitterness, and that's the way it works. And when you have a discerning spirit, you'll be able to discern that and help that person with that thing, if they'll be able to understand it, you see. They may not want to hear it. Soulish man doesn't have any discernment, though. Why is it that on Wednesday night, down here at Faith Baptist Church, we're teaching principles that will absolutely reform and change your life and bring your Christian life into line with the Word of God and help you to live successful, and some folks are home watching some stupid, idiotic television program? Now, why is that? There's no spiritual discernment. There's the desire to live in the soul. There's the desire to do what I want to do, not thy will, God, but my will, you see. That's what we're saying. They don't have any discernment. God wants us to be spiritually mature. He wants to give us an effective ministry, and in order to do that, He has to give us spiritual discernment so that we can be able to tell right from wrong. And that will happen when the Holy Spirit of God comes into our life of salvation, when He gets control of our soul so that we can have spiritual mind, will, and emotions. And that's the way it works. You say, boy, that's complicated. Not really when you think about it. That's the way it works. You'll just submit your life to His leading, be willing to be broken. That's one of the fruits. It's mandatory, among other reasons, because there's an awful lot of people that want to serve God that are unfit. You ever seen somebody, boy, I mean to tell you, they wanted to do something for God so bad, but they knew they were living a soulish life. They knew that they were not in tune with the Spirit of God, and yet they wanted to do something. See, they felt like maybe they could buy God off by getting themselves a position in the church or by getting some opportunity to do something for God, and then God would be satisfied. And that's a life of suppression. And that's legalism. It doesn't make any difference how you slice it. Because you're not going to be able to have a successful Christian life by the things that you do. You're going to have a successful Christian life by what you are inside. And you'll never be able to do right until you are right inside. Forever. You might do it for a while, but sooner or later you're going to fail. Because if you try to perform the ministry that God's given you in your own energy, that's going to give out. It can't hold on forever. Well, in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the problem of brokenness, and then we'll consider this question, why is it that we resist the breaking of God? But let me say simply this for tonight. The reason I believe that we resist the breaking of God, the same reason that Moses did and some others, we're afraid of what the process of brokenness is going to involve. We're afraid of what God's going to do in order to break us. Remember, I said last week as we introduced the message, I said as we've shared our testimony about the way that God brought us into a position of intense brokenness concerning the injuries to my family and the hospitalization, the unbelievable expenses, and so many other things, if we had known ahead of time what it was going to involve, we might have said, no, God, don't use me. Don't break me. But now that we have experienced it, we realize it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to us. We've shared that with other people, and other people have responded, I'm afraid of what God will do. We're afraid because we're still making soulish decisions. We're afraid of what God will do to our mind, will, and emotions. We're afraid of what He'll do to our bodies. When what we ought to be afraid of is living our lives without the control of the Spirit of God. We ought to be scared to death to walk another day in this world without being animated by the Spirit of God. But that's why we resist. We're never going to be able to minister for any great length of time like that. Every aspect of God's work ought to have the mark of the supernatural.